Good evening. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad to be here. It's a huge privilege for me to be here tonight and speaking. This is not my normal thing. I'm pretty much going to read every word. Don't let that bother you. It's not bothering me. My name is Karen Martin. I have a few pictures for you. First, I should tell you that I've lived most of my life here in Salem. I've lived in the same house now for 38 years and moved over like 2.5 miles from where I was born, so didn't go very far. I've grown up in a farming family. I met my husband, who is a pharmaceutical salesman. I thought I was marrying a pharmaceutical salesman, but it turns out he was a farmer too. I have attended Salem Alliance for something like 26 years. I brought a picture for you. I just wanted to know if this looked familiar. Does it? Yep. Yep. Do you know my brother, Jeff Roth? And this is my good friend, Janet, who's sitting right here. She was my maid of honor. I was hers. My brother Steve, his wife is over here, Sue. It was a long time ago, 40, almost 3 years. We have 4 sons. They're all married. This was about 10 years ago. They live nearby. We have now morphed into this. Oops, I'm missing a picture. Where'd it go? There it is. I'll go backwards. That was 3 years ago. We now have 2 more grandkids. Then here we go with, this was Christmas. So we even have a granddaughter that was born since then. So I'll show you a picture of her later. As you can imagine, our life is very quiet. Not at all peaceful, uninterrupted. Nope. It's great, though. I am a nurse by trade. I didn't make much of a career out of it. I probably worked 10 or so years, not even full-time at that. Some things that I really enjoy are spending time with my family and friends. It's a good thing because I do a lot of it. Cooking, do a lot of that too. Camping, word puzzle, card games, cross-stitching, March Madness, watching tennis. I love having spiritual conversations with people. And last but not least, playing pickleball. No dogs. I am not an animal person. Somehow they like me, but I don't like them. So sorry for all of you dog lovers out there. Okay. As I was thinking about thresholds, by the way, I don't know where Lydia got that I said I have a beautiful something message. My message is long. I hope it's what I think it might be. But anyway, I did say it's kind of long. I might need more time, but anyway, we'll see how it goes. So as I was thinking about thresholds, the story that came to my mind was that of Nicodemus and being born again. I think you would all agree with me that physical birth and the new birth are fairly significant life events. But the more I have pondered this passage, the more I think it is not only just about birth or origin, it's also about destiny. Yeah. It's not only about Nicodemus's origin and our origin, but also about Jesus's origin. And it is very clearly about destiny for Nicodemus, for Jesus, for you, and for me. Remember a couple months ago, Linda's definition when she spoke of thresholds. It is a moment of fear, uncertainty, or opportunity that calls us to step forward and deepen our faith. So we are going to walk with Nicodemus as he encounters that kind of threshold. On your tables, there's the scripture. We're not going to do all the scripture, but I wanted it for reference. So if you would please have the scripture accessible to you. On the back, there's some notes. You don't need to worry about any of those. You can read them later. So I'm going to read Nicodemus 3, 1 through 9, and this is from the ESV version. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Would you just stop and pray with me? I wrote this out too. Sorry. Oh God, on this Ash Wednesday, we recognize that we are made of dust, ashes. We are so human and so desperate and needy. As we dive into this scripture passage, please open it up to us. Speak to us and teach us what you want us to know. Most of all, we want to know you. We come to you humbly, just like Nicodemus did. Thank you for receiving us. Thank you for your presence, because we know according to scripture that you are here, always drawing us to you and to one another. Amen. So I'm going to start with verse 2. What was Nicodemus really saying? Did Nicodemus even know what he was after? Or was he simply bringing his threshold of uncertainty to Jesus? "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." You know, it's probably a good thing that I'm not Jesus, because right at that point, I think I would have said something like, "That's a real good idea, Nick. I actually am a teacher come from God, and God is with me. End of conversation." But isn't it good to know that Jesus always invites us to come to him just as we are? He will give the best answer to even the worst of our questions. I mean, Nicodemus didn't even ask a question, right? But Jesus launches into, "I tell you the truth," the old King James Version, "verily, verily." Nicodemus, you're talking about kingdom of God stuff. And if you really want to experience God's kingdom, you must be born again. And I'm thinking, what? So underneath Nicodemus's opening line was the question he didn't ask. And I think it was something like, "Jesus, with us Pharisees, ancestral heritage is a big deal. Where are you from? It seems like you are from God. And if that is true, why has God empowered you, Jesus? How does this empowering work?" I'm a Pharisee. I know the Torah backwards and forwards, and I've never done a single miracle. So how might I get in on the kind of life that you're living? Is God even interested in relating to me the same way that he seems to relate to you? Now, I don't even know if Nicodemus heard the kingdom of God part of Jesus' equation. Maybe he was so sure of it, he didn't think he needed to ask anything about it. And at this point, I think we all feel a little embarrassed for him because he starts talking about a literal physical rebirth. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? But in all fairness, and when you go home, you can look it up, most of your Bibles will comment on this, that the born again, it's the Greek word anothen, and it's born from above or born anew. So it's I think it means, it literally does mean both things. And instead of hearing born anew, Nicodemus heard born from above. No, instead of hearing born from above, he heard you need to be born again. How does Jesus respond? I think he says, Nick, I don't think you were listening. Let me say it another way. So that verse 5 is basically an expansion of verse 3. Here's the first part of it. Right? Verse 3 and verse 5, they're exactly the same. And then here's the second part. Unless one is born again, born from above, born anew, reborn, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, it's he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He gets the word enter. He picks up on Nicodemus saying, how can I re-enter my mother's womb? And says, nope, we want you to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus wants us to be the kind of people who can see and enter the kingdom of God. To do so, we need to be born anew, to be born of water and the Spirit. I'm going to just really quickly touch on the water part of that line, because I didn't understand it. It's a somewhat cryptic version of Ezekiel's words in chapter 36 of Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Or Paul uses the same kind of idea in Titus 3. He says, God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Remember that for Nicodemus, being clean and anything to do with purification was super important. And Jesus is saying that that's not going to come through ceremonial rituals. It's going to come through my Spirit. So what is this business of being born in the Spirit? We all started out in a womb, every single one of us. We can understand that. But how does the Holy Spirit give birth to my Spirit? Or stated another way, why do I need to be born from above? And then he goes into, didn't mean that. Pretend that's blank. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Verse 6. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I'm sure there are many reasons why I need to get a new spirit, but I thought of three. I need to be born anew, born from above, born of the Spirit, precisely because I was born of the flesh. Remember when God created Adam, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And you might remember that the words breath and spirit are the same in both Hebrew and Greek. Every single human is born, yes, in the image of God, but with spirits or with breath that are so infected with sin and the cares of this world that they no longer work the same way they used to. It's like we have a dead, stillborn spirit. Ezekiel called it a heart of stone. It doesn't breathe correctly, and we're left gasping for air. Remember, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. We don't need a new heart, we don't need a heart or a lung transplant. We need a spirit transplant. We need to be born all over again, born from above. Second reason, I need to be born from above because my flesh cannot live the way God created me to live, right? As Paul says in Romans 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That if you don't have the Spirit of Christ living in you, you simply do not belong to Christ. But if the Spirit of God lives in you, you can live in accordance with what the Spirit desires, and this leads to life and peace. Third point, I need to be born from above so that I can be a child of God. Remember what John said a couple of pages prior to this. To all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born not of natural scent, nor of human decision, nor the twinkle in your husband's eye, but born of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. We want to be God's children, right? We have to be born again. We're going to break for about 10 minutes. We're doing good on our time. 10 minutes isn't very long, but I'd like you to spend some time at your tables either describing your physical birth or your spiritual birth. If you weighed 2 pounds or 12 pounds, those might be fun facts to share, okay? Or tell us about your spiritual birth. Every spiritual birth is miraculous, even if it's pretty boring. Mine is pretty boring. But just have fun getting to know each other in this way, okay? And I'll watch the clock and I'll come back up in 10 minutes. Okay. Who has the greatest birth story in the room? Julie has the greatest birth story in the room? Oh, at your table? Julie had a baby 11 months, nursed him for 11 months later and adopted an infant and just started nursing him. Oh, it worked great. Way to go, Julie. Irish twins. Yep. All right. Okay. We're diving back in. Kingdom of God. So what does it mean to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God? As a child of God, as a person in step with the Spirit. Jesus talked about seeing and entering the kingdom of God. So what, or even where, or maybe even when, is the kingdom of God? What do you suppose Nicodemus was thinking when Jesus used that phrase? I'm asking because so far Nicodemus hasn't even batted an eye at Jesus' talk about the kingdom of God. He was a Jew. There wasn't a doubt in his mind that he was part of the kingdom of God. He was a child of Abraham, for goodness sake. And the covenant with Abraham was that God was going to give them the land and the Messiah. And the covenant law was given to Moses at Sinai as Israel's version of the Constitution. And David comes along, and God's covenant to him was that David's descendants would always hold the throne. I think that Nicodemus was anticipating that Jesus, if he was in fact the Messiah, would overthrow the Roman occupation and return the land to Israel, making it God's kingdom again. So what are some of our misconceptions about the kingdom of God? Is it up there somewhere? Is it wherever God currently is? Are we thinking it's a place or a destination? Are we thinking it's a when, as in after we die? So let's pick up the text again. Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Two quick grammar lessons, one we've already touched on. I've already said that wind, breath, spirit is the same word in Hebrew and Greek. Okay, this is, I know it's really small, but I think you can kind of get the idea. This is just a website. It's on the back. Don't worry about it. Stepbible.org. I love this website. See up here, it says spirit, breath. Spirit equals breath. It's pneuma. And then I click on the spirit, and it populates the other words that are exactly the same pneuma word. So you can see how wind blows, spirit, it's all the same. This is a fantastic free website. You can click on the word and let's see. Oh, right here. This word occurs about 379 times, and this is a hyperlink. You click on that, and it shows you all 379 times where that particular word is written. What word did I choose? I chose pneuma.
Oh, okay.
Yep. You can do any words. Not every translation is, have they done all the hyperlinks on, but a good 10 or 12 probably. So I even found one translation, the Young's Literal Translation. Anybody? It's Old English, but I'm going to read it to you because he translates verse 8. Listen to this. While looking at your sheet, "The Spirit where he willeth doth blow, and his voice thou dost hear, but thou hast not known whence he cometh and whither he goeth. Thus is every one who hath been born of the Spirit." Isn't that interesting? It could be either way. Grammar lesson number 2. Something you cannot see on your scripture sheet is pointed out in most of your Bibles. You'll be able to go home and it'll be right there. It'll have a little asterisk or something on it. The you, so far, Jesus has up to this point been using the singular for you in the conversation. But look up in verse 2. Nicodemus says, We know that you are... Sorry, I'm finding it. We knew that you are a teacher that has come from God. So, for the first time in verse 7, the you is plural. And then Jesus uses we in verse 11 and 12. So I'm going to read it to you in colloquial language, okay? Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, Nicodemus, you all must be born again." And verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you all do not receive our testimony." If I have told you all earthly things and you all don't believe, I feel like a southerner, how can you all believe if I tell you all heavenly things? It seems like there either are literally more people present at the moment, or that Jesus is figuratively saying there's a line between your side, the Pharisees, and my side, and me and the disciples. Or whoever else is there. There is a line. You are different than me. It's at this point, I think Nicodemus is waking up to the fact that not only is he not born from above, but he is not in the kingdom of God like he supposed. And he says, how can this be? I'm going to show you something that I just saw this morning. And oh God, let this be clear. And I think it's right, but I'm not going to swear on it. Anyway. I'm going to add 7 to our list of repetition, okay? Truly, truly, do not marvel that I said to you, unless one is born again, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Verse 7, you must be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear it, but you don't know its origin or its destination. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I think he's talking about the kingdom of God. I think he's interchanging the kingdom of God and the Spirit. That if you're in this, if you have the Spirit of God in you, you're in the kingdom of God. And if you're in the kingdom of God, you have the Spirit of God in you. So, Nicodemus, you can hear the wind and see its effects, but you cannot see the actual wind or spirit. However, with all my heart, Jesus is saying, with my body and with my blood, I want you to see and enter the kingdom of God. So you must be born from above. You need a different father, Nicodemus. Currently, you are hearing and seeing the effects of the wind, spirit, breath in me, but you don't really know who I am or where I have come from. You aren't in the kingdom of God, and you aren't in the Spirit, and you don't have my life living in you. You don't really know me. The kingdom of God is not a where or a when or a what. It's a person. And it's a realm that has people like you and me, and hopefully people like Nicodemus, eventually, whose origin and destiny other people won't have any idea about. They'll be like, what? I don't get who they really are. In a certain sense. Nicodemus, I've been trying to tell you exactly where I came from and where I am going and what I'm doing, but you don't believe me. This is basically verses 10 to 14. And right now, I'm going to name myself the Son of God, which to your Pharisaical ears, Nicodemus, means that I'm saying, sorry, I'm going to name myself the Son of Man. Did I say that? Which to your ears means I am saying I am the Son of God. I didn't just come from God in verse 2. I am God. Nicodemus, you need a new operating system. If you want to get in on life with a capital L, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. You're going to have my Spirit living and breathing inside of you. And the only way this can happen is for you to believe that I am who I say I am. Believing in me will lead you into the kingdom of God. My Father and I want the whole world, for God so loved the world, not just you Jews, to see it and enter it. I think Nicodemus is going, How can that be? I thought it was just us. He's expanding this to the whole world. Both the Spirit and the kingdom of God are so mysterious. The wind of the Spirit blows where he wishes, and you can't pin him down. But make no mistake, he's as powerful as a hurricane. I am here to bring my kingdom to bear on earth, just as it is in the skies. I am wanting to reunite heaven and earth. And when you live by the Spirit, Nicodemus, I need you to live by the Spirit so that you can take part in restoring and renewing the entire creation. It's not just the Promised Land. It's not just Israel. It's the entire creation. Remember in Romans 8, the whole creation is groaning and waiting for redemption. Nicodemus, instead of living in your flesh, you can right the wrongs that sin, the flesh, the devil, and you have caused. In fact, I have made my people, the church, to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And we are going to rule and reign with God forever. Revelation 5:10. My spirit and my kingdom affect the powers and principalities of darkness. So there is a now and a not yet quality to the kingdom of God. One day, it will be very obvious who is king. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, every single person and all of the heavenly beings will recognize Jesus as Lord. But oh, even now, Satan recognizes that, but is in an all-out rebellion and wants to take as many captives as possible into his version of an occupied territory. He's called the prince of the power of the air or the god of this world. He is emphatically not the king, but he is a prince. He has power and authority which he exercises by lying, tempting, accusing, and anything and everything that is the antithesis of love. You might be wondering, why am I talking about this? Because we're all part of the kingdom of God. But there's just something different about the way that I've seen it, and I'm hoping that I can convey it to you. My sisters in Christ, I believe we do a great disservice to Jesus' message when we reduce, you must be born again, and entering the kingdom of God and eternal life to someday when we go to heaven. When Jesus returns, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We'll receive our new bodies. Our spirits will already have been with Jesus, kind of in a in-between sort of paradise state. We will meet him in the air, and the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven, and we will rule and reign with him forever. There is no ticket to heaven. God has loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes has eternal life. Not will have eternal life when you die, but you have it right now. The quality of life that Jesus had. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, me, whom you have sent. Just like Nicodemus, all my attempts to make my flesh good, a flesh that can never be good. Many of you probably, some of you have heard my quote, which I've tried to find who said it. I think it's Alan Redpath, who probably died 80 years ago. The biggest barrier to holiness is trying to make my flesh good. My attempts to make my flesh good will not help me live in the kingdom of God. My life source, my breath, my new heart can only come when I'm born of the Spirit. Remember that today is the day of salvation. I need to be born from above every day that I live. That doesn't mean that I am not saved. It means that I need to live out of His Spirit, His life in me, not out of my flesh. One speaker I heard described life in the kingdom this way, that Jesus' umbilical cord between himself and the Father was never cut. His source of life and his reference point was at every moment all about the life-giving connection that he had with the Father. And he says we can have that too. So let's make this practical. What does walking in the Spirit mean? I've had trouble deciding which of the many, many examples of Karen in the flesh I could give to you and contrast it with Karen in the Spirit. First of all, I want to say that studying this passage and going down a million rabbit trails over the last 5 months has been pretty life-changing for me. I'm not saying that I've got it all together by any stretch, not even close. But the way it's playing out in my life is very practical. I grew up with a pretty good mom who was pretty good at an incredible number of things, including pretty good at being critical. I learned to keep my mouth shut, but my wheels were at any given moment spinning, wishing that I could say whatever it is that would refute her. Fast forward to being married at age 20, with a whole lot of unrecognized baggage, and a husband with a lot of unrecognized baggage, and we were ripe for a fairly contentious relationship. It embarrasses me to admit that is just in the last very few years, and especially the last 6 months, and I didn't write this down, but especially the last 6 weeks, where I have finally understood that my identity is not in my relationship with my mom, it's not in my marriage, it's not in my pickleball play, it's definitely not in my Wordle streak. My identity is wonderfully settled in Christ. When this was not so, I was defensive and reactive, spinning, 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 spinning. It occurred to me a week ago. Jesus never spun. He didn't go round and round in his head. I know he didn't, because he was quiet before the Father and listened to the Father and didn't listen to all the lies and all the crap and all the everything that pulls us down. So when my identity was not settled, I was defensive and reactive, but now I am learning to just pull back just enough, knowing that I am secure. I can evaluate whatever was said to me by whoever, and I can stay quiet inside. Then if I want to respond, it's more thoughtful and actually comes out more true. What's more, I recognize that my husband, who is most definitely in the kingdom of God, or whomever I meet that is not in the kingdom of God, is somebody that God created, who God loves, who needs to see and enter the kingdom of God. If you aren't experiencing freedom, I encourage you to believe that Jesus is real, that he offers you the new birth through the Spirit, and set your attention on the kingdom of God, on Jesus and what he is doing. I think I did include just a second. Yep, right here. My takeaways. I'm limiting this to 5. I bet there are 5,000. The way to see and enter the kingdom of God is to believe. It's very clear in your passage. Remember in John 6, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, what kinds of works does God require? And he says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Sometimes when I'm struggling, if all I can do is stand there and say, I believe who you said you are, I believe who you said I am, I believe. I have no idea what to do. I don't know how to think. I don't know anything. But I believe. I believe he honors that. At least I got that part right. Number two, your birth or bloodline is of zero consequence when it comes to the kingdom of God. If you were born high or low, it doesn't matter. Your identity as a child of God is completely separate from your physical birth. Number three, we all have baggage. I started into therapy at age 33, and I still talk to the same counselor 3 or 4 times a year. Yep, 30 years. Just like God has given you gifts to help reunite heaven and earth, he has given other people gifts to usher in God's rule and reign in your life. Take advantage of them. Get help. Ask for healing prayer. Sign up for soul care, etc. Number four, maybe it's because I have young daughters-in-law. You young moms, I have so much compassion for you. I had 4 children in 5.5 years, so I know what it's like. My nephew's wife posted this, gotta find it. I thought it was so good. Your home is a tiny church. Your hours of serving aren't wasted. The ministry you're doing at 2 a.m. shines with sacrifice. And as you train and mold and lead, you worship. Problem solving for little kingdom members is a worthy focus. Your dedications aren't overlooked while meeting their needs before your own. Make sure you're not, young moms, make sure you're not doing this alone. Number five, I think this teaching about the kingdom of God changes our approach to evangelism. Instead of, if you died tonight, do you know where you're going to be tomorrow? Instead of being saved, please hear me. I don't want to minimize anybody's approach, but instead of being saved in a future realm, I think it means that we identify with the lostness of those around us. We recognize that this world is actually hopeless and hurtful. And we invite them to share God's hope, healing, and presence, and power, and peace now. It's not just for the future. It's for now. It's for God's kingdom to be displayed to envelop, to infiltrate our life now. One more thing before I introduce somebody special. Look quickly at John 3:21. It's on your sheet. See how it mirrors verse 2. Just like Nicodemus knew that Jesus came from God by the signs that he did, so we also, who have come to the light, have the opportunity to clearly demonstrate by the things that we do that we are connected to God. They show Jesus' love to the world and invites them to enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that beautiful? Another verse that just blows my mind. It's in John 17, maybe 4, and he says it again, maybe in 6, something like that. It's on the back of your thing. They are no more of the world than I am of this world. Really? Because I really feel like I'm a big, you know, in this world, big time. But he says, no, when you're in the kingdom of God and you're operating in the kingdom of God and you're recognizing me and living by my spirit, you're no more of this world than he is. Isn't that something? Okay. This is the best. This is my granddaughter. Oh my gosh, she's awake too. She is something else. Oh. She's only 3.5 weeks old, and her name is Maya Joy. And she is the best. Okay. I have a couple questions for you. I want to compare and contrast physical birth. Look at you. Physical birth with spiritual birth, okay? Was Maya's birth a big deal or of no consequence? It was huge. It has forever changed the landscape of our entire family. Being born is a big deal. The state of Oregon knows about Maya. The federal government knows about Maya. Her 3-year-old brother Rusty has for months run around telling everybody he meets, "Mommy has a baby sister in her tummy." It's such a big deal. And likewise, is being born from above a big deal? It is the difference between light and darkness, between life and death. Hi, sweetheart. Between ruling and reigning, or rebellion and chaos. Luke 15:7, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who do not repent. You're distracting. But you're so precious. Okay. Whose child is she? Oh, that's not what I meant. Sorry. Whose physical child is she? Jason and Megan's. But after being born from above, Maya, you will have the right to be called a child of God. You are chosen, beloved, adopted, forgiven. All of the above. You know what? I couldn't have planned this any better. This is unbelievable. How dependent is she? She would literally die if someone did not take care of her. So thank you, Megan. How dependent are we to be? Same. We're dying without the Spirit. It says, unless you become as little children, as this little baby, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 18:3-4. It says, the Bible says, we will perish if we are not born from above. Do you have a binky or anything? This is obvious. Where does she get her nourishment from? From mom. Eventually from dad, whose paycheck will buy the groceries. Thank you. Right? Okay. Where did Jesus get his nourishment? Yes, my food is to do the will of the Father. Where did Jesus tell us to get our nourishment? He said, I am the bread. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man who gives you. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He went so far as to say, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. The one who feeds on me will live because of me. We need to be taking Jesus in. He's the shepherd who doesn't eat his sheep. The sheep eat him. Something like that. Here's another question. Does God condemn Maya or you for having a sinful nature? Say that again. I'm not sure. Yes, that's true. He is holy. But I think God absolutely knows we're born with a sin nature. He doesn't condemn us for that. I think he feels sorry for us. I do. I think he has great, great compassion for us. That there is some... Can I borrow your scripture sheet? Because I didn't bring mine up here. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We are the ones who condemn ourselves, literally and figuratively. God is not disappointed with you because you have a sin nature. All he says is, recognize that you have a sin nature and believe in me. I'm saving you from your sin nature. And last, but very not least, and I think this is huge and it deserves some pondering. Did Maya have any choice about being born? Absolutely zero. Did she get to choose her family? Did her family get to choose her? No. But you and I have a choice. We have free will. We get to be born again. We get to choose to take in and have the Father save us through Jesus. I have a song for you. We're a little past 8, but it's a 4-minute song, so I would love for you to hear it because I've had it for a long time, and then I realized after not hearing it for a long time, I heard it last week, and I realized it's written from the perspective of a blind beggar. The blind beggar in, I don't remember which book or chapter, it doesn't matter, the blind beggar. But it could as easily have been written about Nicodemus. So we're going to play that.
Have I overlooked you, Lord? Have I failed to recognize and assume the ordinary couldn't be divine? Am I pushing my ideas or pushing you aside? Am I singing hallelujah or shouting crucify? Oh, Son of David, please don't pass me by. Show me all the places where my heart's been blind. I don't want to miss you walking right before my very eyes. Oh, Son of David, please don't pass me by. Thank you.
settled for light, and I held you at a distance, convinced that I was right. But I thank you for your kindness and your mercy that revives, and how it leads me to repentance, it leads me into life.
Oh, Son of David, please don't pass me by. Show me all the places where my heart has been blind. I don't want to miss you walking right before my very eyes. Oh, Son of David, please don't pass me by.
Thank you so much for your great attention and participation. I'm going to pray us out. Jesus, thank you for not passing the blind beggar or Nicodemus or me or my sisters. Thank you for not passing us by. Thank you for making a way for us to know you, to live in your kingdom, to not be bound by sin and struggle and heartache. Thank you that you make a new way for all of us. And Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We praise you. Amen. Morgan, we're good? All right. Thank you so much. I hope you have a great night.